The Lutheran confessions witness to the justification of the sinner apart from works of the law through faith alone in Christ alone.
Dr. John Bruss, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, speaking at the 2025 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
All of the other questions that come up, and there are many, are entailments of the doctrine of the justification of the sinner by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the heartbeat of the Lutheran confessions, the core of it.
You can listen to Dr. John Bruss's presentation, Making the Case for the Lutheran Confessions, from this year's Making the Case conference. We'll send you a link to watch an on-demand video stream and download audio recordings for a donation of $300 by Holy Cross Day, September 14th. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
O Lord, open my lips.
My mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord. Lord, you is the Father, and is the Son, and is the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 24th chapter. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter, or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So, if they say to you, "Look, he is in the wilderness," do not go out. If they say, "Look, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In Jesus' name. When I was still a boy, I often went deep sea fishing with my father and my two older brothers. It was always an exciting adventure until the lines went into the water. Now, I'm not pointing fingers, but somehow I was usually the one that got the fishing lines tangled. You know how it goes. You're trying to do something as simple as casting a line, and before long there's a twisted, knotted mess. Lines wrapped around each other, hooks caught where they shouldn't be, and half the time someone is muttering under their breath trying to undo it. And no one's fishing until the mess is dealt with. Now, at the beginning of Matthew 24, what comes before our text, we find Jesus leaving the temple with his disciples. And they draw his attention to the magnificent buildings there out. We don't know what sort of tone is in their voice or what kind of attitude they are doing. We don't know how they respond to these words that all of this will be leveled. In fact, we hear no immediate response. It's not until they come to the Mount of Olives that we hear two questions of them. "Lord, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" A tangled mess. That's just how the disciples' two questions come out. Well, the disciples can be counted on for some poor questions, can't they? You know, "How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sinned against me? Up to 7 times? Or how about this one? "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" Ah, yes. Not good question askers, are they? But our Lord patiently sets about untangling their snarled questions. He begins with these words also before our text for today. "See that no one leads you astray." He goes on and says, "This must take place, but the end is not yet. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." So, what was it that caused the disciples to tangle together the destruction of the temple and the coming of our Lord? Well, the text doesn't say. What made them think about the second coming in this great tribulation? We don't know. In fact, it appears as though we are getting good at asking the wrong questions. So when we are confronted by a text such as this, what are the right questions? Good question. What help is it to us how Jesus untangled this tangled mess of questions for his disciples? good question. Are we even in danger of making such confusion? And if so, when? These questions are worthy of consideration. Now, to begin with, our problem seems to be just the opposite of the disciples, at least most of the time. When we are confronted by earth-shaking events, the last thing on our minds is the coming of our Lord. We are so at home here, it's inconceivable for us to think of the ending of the world. And yet, there are times when we too tend to mix up our own struggles with the end of the world. This happens when the bottom drops out of your world and you are sitting there in the ashes of your dreams. It's then that you might begin to long for the end of the world. Now, some of this might come from just having fallen out of love with the world and saying, who needs it? Let it go. Let it be blown away. But more often, it comes from a strange blending of faith and hopelessness, which is unfaith and selfishness. See, the disciples' question did betray their faith. They understood that their Lord would come back with his Father's glory and his holy angels, and that he would triumph in the end. And so, you too believe that the end of the world is not the end of the world, but we have something good to look forward to. For he will raise us and all believers and give to us everlasting life. And so, we long for that life everlasting that's in the creed. But what's not in the creed is that hopelessness that wishes to ball together this whole life and just throw it at the garbage when we are in the midst of our pain and blinded by our tears. Such hopelessness forgets all about a creator who hasn't forgotten about his creation and is one who has a way of taking plans meant for evil and turning them for good to his glory. And when there's a turning away from the true God, you can be quite sure that there's an idol nearby waiting to fill in a void. What's the idol in this case? Well, it's the guest of honor invited to all pity parties, yourself. You see, when you're longing for the end of the world in these cases, it's not because you're looking for the glory of the Lord, not even thinking about the liberation of your neighbors who are in suffering. Oh no, it's all about an end to my hurt. That's what this is. Now, you may never think at all about breaking a fifth commandment or committing suicide, and yet that, come, Lord Jesus, take me away from all of this, is really nothing more than a pious desire to cut short our days, to end the hurting. And so, when one is so wrapped up with all of this self-absorbedness, they seem that we have more than a little in common with Brother Job, sitting in the garbage dump, scraping away at his source, wishing he'd never been born. And to one in such self-absorption, the word of our Lord may come as a heart shake to the shoulders. Is what you're going through something of that's been unequaled since the beginning of the world and ever shall be? Well, hardly. Such a wide perspective may be helpful, although it's seldom welcomed. But far better is the fact that there lives a kinsman redeemer to the one sitting in ashes. And to the disciples with their hopelessly tangled questions, there is a word of hope. For God has not forgotten about his elect. No. He warns them ahead of time of what is to come. He tells them to get out of the city when there is life beyond it, worth saving. But he also reminds them of his care and faithfulness by telling them ahead of time what is to come. And so he gives his disciples a word that sustains them when there's tremendous pressure to follow some pseudo-Christ or some false prophet. And that word sustains us also when we may be tempted by some manufactured Messiah. God has not forgotten his elect. In fact, he cuts short the days on their account, and it's not because they have chosen him. For I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in my Lord Jesus Christ or come to him. No, it's not that we have chosen him, but we are his elect by virtue of his calling, by his gospel, and by virtue of his electing a servant to suffer in our stead. For indeed, his days were cut short. For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Now that suffering points to us that our life will not be one of uninterrupted delight. Indeed, this world we shall have tribulation. But by the grace of God, life goes on, and on goes hope, and accompanies those chosen by God, confident that he is for us and has not forgotten us. And that hope looks beyond suffering, beyond life, beyond death, not stopping short of a glorious anticipation of that great day when no deception shall stand. For as the lightning fills the heavens from east and west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, who will on that last day raise me and all the dead and give to me and all believers in Christ everlasting life. This is most certainly true. So when the bottom of your world drops out, do not nurse selfishness. Rather, untangle the questions and look to the one whose days were cut short, that you may be given lengths of days, eternal days. And though its outlines may be blurred by tears, look again at his cross, where the three short arms remind us that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And that long downward member reminds you that it is for you. So indeed, look to him who has come and by his suffering has triumphed. And when he comes again for you, that will be the end of the world and the beginning of uninterrupted delight in his presence. This is most certainly true. In Jesus' name.
O Christ.
Have mercy.
O Lord.
Have mercy.
Our
Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hear my prayer, O Lord.
Let my cry come to you.
In the day of my trouble, I call upon you.
For you answer me.
Hide your face from my sins.
And blot out all my iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
And renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away from your presence.
And take not your Holy Spirit from me.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
And uphold me in the will of the Spirit.
Because your steadfast love is better than life.
My lips will praise you.
For you have been my help.
In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy.
Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart.
I will glorify your name forever.
May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you.
May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great.
Save your people and bless your heritage.
Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer.
Listen to my plea for grace.
Let us pray. Merciful Lord, cleanse and defend your church by the sacrifice of Christ. United with him in holy baptism, give us grace to receive with thanksgiving the fruits of his redeeming work and daily follow in his way. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, you have committed to our love and care for our fellow human beings and their necessities. Graciously be with and prosper all those who serve the sick and those in need. Let their service be abundantly blessed as they bring relief to the suffering, comfort to the sorrowing, and peace to the dying. Grant them the knowledge that inasmuch as they do it unto the least of the Master's brethren, they do it unto him. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, for your Son, that you have kept me this time from all harm and danger. And I pray that you will keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.